So the title of today's message is Fear or Faith. Which do we live by? Now, of course, the Christian is supposed to live by faith, but sometimes the enemy wedges his way in and plants seeds of doubt. And then fear springs up. One of the greatest weapons that the enemy uses is fear. Fear separates us from the Lord. Fear will paralyze the Christian who is trying to do the work for the Lord. I've heard numerous times over and over again when somebody's asked to be a part of ministry, "That's not my gift," or "I can't do that. I've never done it before." But they're just speaking through fear. And, the first time I was asked to preach, I was in the church maybe 9 months. And it was in another country, and I was only given maybe a day's notice. So, naturally, I was afraid. I was not a public speaker, but I felt like I couldn't say no because I felt like the Lord was the one who was asking me to do it, not the pastor. So we can't let fear come in. We need to just trust in the Lord at all times. We need to exercise that faith that He has given to each and every one of us. We're going to look at two stories today. One is found in Matthew, and the other in Numbers. But we're going to look at a Bible character that we all know very well, and that's Peter. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, starting at verse 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." I kind of find it a little humorous that Peter is arguing with Jesus. See, Jesus knows what is going to happen. This is why He told the disciples this. He's kind of preparing them for the upcoming trouble. But Peter, in his boldness, stands up and says, "Not me. I'm never going to deny you." So Jesus had to say it again. But Peter always has to get the last words in, right? So, anyways, after Jesus warns them, continuing in verse 36, through 38, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Jesus goes into the garden. He brings with him the three disciples, and he's asking them to watch with him. This is the start of when Jesus starts to bear that burden of sin, starts weighing down on him. So he's asking his disciples to watch with him and to pray. But notice what happens, verse 40 and 41. "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could he not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." find it interesting that out of the three disciples, Jesus specifically points out to Peter and addresses him. Why? You know, you couldn't watch with me for an hour? Jesus goes and comes back to see that the disciples he has to watch and pray are sleeping. And he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter was willing very much. But the problem with Peter is that his trust was in Peter. And Jesus knew this. This is why Jesus asked him to watch and pray. Jesus was telling them that you need to spend time in prayer for what's coming. So, because of the lack of prayer, Peter opened up the way for Satan to move in. See, Peter was not prepared for what was about to happen. It's almost as if, even though Christ kept telling the disciples what was going to happen, they didn't want to believe it. But now the time has come. This is after Jesus is arrested. It says, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So Peter followed Jesus after he's arrested, but he kept his distance. And he was watching the trial going on. He was watching his Savior and his Lord being mocked and being treated poorly, but he kept a distance from him. Verse 69 and 70, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you sayest. So begins the denials. The first one, a woman notices Peter, says, wait, you're one of the disciples. You were with Jesus. Peter's like, I don't know what you're talking about. The second denial, 71 and 72. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. So the first denial wasn't good enough to say that he didn't know what they were talking about. The second denial, he made an oath that he was not one of them. So now he's being even more bold in his rebellion. The third denial. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. You see, Christians talk differently than people in the world. You can tell just by normal conversation, by words that are not used in a Christian's vocabulary. So the people knew just by how Peter was speaking that he was a disciple. So to try and prove that he was not a disciple, he added a few extra words that he was not normally accustomed to using. Started cursing and swearing to try and prove the point. And immediately after that, the cock crew. In the book Desire of Ages, through the pen of inspiration, Ellen White talks about this experience that after the cock crew, Peter looked on Jesus, and Jesus was looking back at him, but with pity, because he saw his disciple fall. After the cock crew, Peter went out and wept bitterly, because he realized what he had done. So Peter had to humble himself and he had to repent. Now, in comparison of Judah, or Judas, Judas was also sorrowful, but he did not repent. So Peter, even though he denied the Lord three times, he was very sorrowful. That was a very humbling experience for him, and he repented. Fast forwarding after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus is mingling with the disciples again, and before he ascends to heaven, he meets with Peter again. John chapter 21, before we go to John chapter 21, back to our scripture verse, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It was not God's spirit that was with Peter at that moment. Because of the lack of preparation, Peter opened the door to temptation. And so the enemy worked with some doubt and some fear. Peter saw how his master was being treated, and the rest of the disciples with Peter were afraid. After Christ was crucified, they were all hiding because they thought they were next. So after the resurrection, Jesus mingling with the disciples again, Jesus approaches Peter and gives him a chance to redeem himself. So in John chapter 21, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Three times Peter denied his Lord publicly. Three times Peter professes the Lord publicly, redeeming himself in front of the other disciples. And what's interesting is that before Gethsemane, Christ said, "When you're converted, strengthen the brethren." So Jesus knew that Peter was not yet ready for the work that he wanted him to do. He knew that he had to go through this experience. And what's interesting is, at the end of each question and answer, Jesus says to feed the sheep. So now, after the humbling experience, now Peter knows that he can't trust in himself, that he has to trust in the Lord. His strength is not in him, it's in the Lord. Peter realizes this now. He had that conversion experience. Now he's ready to strengthen the brethren. So Jesus descends into heaven, and we get into the book of Acts. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts, I really like Acts. We see a different Peter in Acts. Instead of the boldness and the pride that Peter had when he was with Jesus through the Gospels, we see a Peter who is faithful to the Lord, confident in the Lord. Starting at verse 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Can you imagine that? 5,000 people converted at once? That's only through the grace of God. Jesus knew Peter had a great work to do, but Jesus knew that something had to change before that work started. Faith had to take place of fear. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, that all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. What a difference between that moment and the moment in Gethsemane. Only God has that type of power to change an individual. The one who denied Jesus publicly 3 times now spoke boldly in his name despite what was going to happen. It says, by no other name under heaven but through Jesus Christ. Not afraid at all. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We see this verse, especially through Peter's experience. A conversion needed to happen. He needed to humble himself in order for this to happen. And we see this concept over and over again in the scriptures. Men who start out as fearful and unfaithful, through conversion, they grow strong in the faith. And they're filled with the love of the Lord because they fall in love with the Lord, because they spend time with the Lord. So, when the mind is filled with love for the Lord, there is no room for fear. There is no room for doubt. There's only room for faith and trust. Another story, the other one that we are going to look at today, it's a more tragic story. But let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Moses, with the children of Israel, recently brought out of Egypt are on the border of going into the Promised Land. So Moses, getting ready to enter in, sends out 12 spies to spy out the land. This is their experience. 13 verses 26 through 29 says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." The first report given started out good because the Lord promised them to lead them to a land filled with milk and honey. So when the spies went in and they saw these things, and it was true, but there was also people there. Strong people. So the report started out good, but it made a drastic turn. It said, you know, surely there's milk and honey there. They brought back grapes to show the people, but there's a problem. The walls are very great. The people are very strong who are there. In essence, they're saying, yeah, it's nice, but we ain't getting there. So they gave a bad report. They didn't really trust in the Lord. Even though the Lord showed them great miracles and signs through the experience of bringing them out of Egypt and through the wilderness, right now they're at the point. All they have to do is step out in faith. But a majority say no. 10 out of the 12 spies gave a bad report. Verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Caleb tries to calm the people down, saying, no, let's go. All we have to do is go. The Lord's going to go before us. And even though he made a valiant effort to try and sway the people's opinion, the naysayers stepped in again. Verse 32. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And then said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." Caleb and Joshua were two of the faithful spies who had the good report, who trusted in the Lord. They tried to calm the people down, to help them to remember that it was the Lord who brought them out of Egypt, not them. But the 10 spies, with their bad report, and I guess the majority, had swayed the people to the point where they wept bitterly and they said, let's go back to Egypt. In essence, they're saying, let's go back into bondage because the God who claims to have brought us out has no power to bring us into the promised land. They wanted to set up a captain to lead them back into captivity. Does that make any sense? I mean, if somebody brought me out of slavery, I would be very excited to be free. I wouldn't be looking for somebody to bring me back. Like, you know, this freedom stuff is okay, but, you know, I'd rather be back in slavery. I mean, this is insane. Chapter 14, verses 6 through 10. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Joshua and Caleb, I can imagine how frustrated they are because they're right there. They just have to keep moving forward. The Lord promised them the land. But because it seemed impossible through man's ability, the majority lost faith. And even God spoke to Moses saying, how long will these people provoke me? Even though I showed them all these great signs and wonders, that I brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. In essence, he's saying, when are they going to start trusting me? What else do I have to do for them? All they had to do was go into the land. God would have given them the strength to overcome and drive out the people. But because of unbelief, God could not bring them into the promised land. So that whole generation of people had to turn back into the wilderness. For 40 years, that was not necessary, but because of unbelief, that entire generation died in the wilderness. They did not inherit the promised land because of their lack of faith. Only Joshua and Caleb, the two who had faith, made it into the promised land with their children and their grandchildren. Verse 22 through 24. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. The faithful will inherit the promised land. And this is a spiritual application to the promised land that Jesus promised to us. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and bring you back with me. But only those who are faithful to Jesus will see that promised land. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Those who draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. Just as those in this story who drew back and instead of putting their faith and trust in the Lord, they rejected him. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Why is this so important? Because the world is a scary place. I'm sure it was a scary place when those spies went into that land. They saw giants and they saw all these other peoples there. But only a few were walking by faith. Only a few trusted in the promises of the Lord that the Lord was going to bring them into that place. So it is today. We need to live by faith in God. No matter what the obstacle may be, He can help us to overcome it. God's arm is not short to save. But sometimes our faith is short. Sometimes we allow the devil to put that fear in us, to not trust in the promises the Lord gave us. It is through faith that we believe that Christ will come again. It is through faith that we believe that He forgives us of our sins. And it's through faith that we believe that He will give us the strength to overcome sin. He will provide, but we need to believe and trust in Him. Brothers and sisters, this is a daily battle. The world is a scary place out there, and it's only going to get worse. We need to start trusting in Him now in the little things, so when the big things come, we are prepared to endure. Just like when Jesus brought the disciples into Gethsemane, He said to watch and pray. We need to start preparing now and every day that follows. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank You again for the message You have given us and the testimonies that You have given us through Your Word. Thank You for teaching us, and I just ask for Your guidance and that You may strengthen our little faith. Help us to follow You and trust You in everything that we think, do, and say, that we may live by faith and not by sight. And I thank You, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen.